And the rest of us are going to be in Exodus chapter 26. We're going to read the snapshot of heaven, part 3. You'll never guess what the previous two Bible studies were entitled. That's right, parts 1 and 2. So this is part 3 of probably about 5 or 6 of them, because there's so much time that the Holy Spirit, through Moses, gave to the attention of the details of the tabernacle. Back in chapter 24, God calls Moses up Mount Sinai to give him the Ten Commandments and also the plans for the tabernacle. In chapter 25, verse 8, he says, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." The tabernacle, God wanted this to be built so that he could meet with his people. And then God gave very specific instructions for how the tabernacle was to be built, down to the pitchers and the bowls and the utensils, the shapes and sizes and the materials of which they were to be made. In chapter 25, verse 9, the Lord tells Moses, "According to all that I show you," that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern, basically the blueprints of all the furnishings, "just so you shall make it." So God was particular, because we find out in Scripture the tabernacle was actually a snapshot, a picture of a living heavenly reality. We read about that in Hebrews 8, verse 5, how the priest who served a copy and the shadow of heavenly things. So they're serving in the tabernacle later on in the temple, and God says those are just kind of a shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, "For he," the Lord said, "see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." So studying the tabernacle is kind of like looking at a photo album of our heavenly home. And ultimately, everything about the tabernacle points to our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Colossians 2, verse 16, we read, "Let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding festival or new moon or Sabbath," all those things that pertain to Judaism, including the temple and the tabernacle, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is Christ. So the one casting the shadow is Jesus. And the point that is made throughout the New Testament is, once you have the substance, you no longer need to be enamored with and caught up in the details of the shadow. The shadow's good as long as it points us to the substance. But if we go and embrace the shadow, well, that's just weird. If a person thinks, "I'm going to really approach God by keeping the law," well, that's not just weird, that's tragic. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. For by the law, by the shadow of the substance, by the shadow, by the law, no flesh will be justified. By the law is the knowledge of sin. So it's important that we study the tabernacle, the picture, so that we can more appreciate the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last time in chapter 25, we read about the four specific pieces of furniture, four of the five, I should say. Let me see, one, two, actually three of the pieces. First was the Ark of the Covenant with the lid on it that was called the what? The mercy seat. Secondly, the table of showbread. And then thirdly, the seventh branched golden lampstand, begins with an M in Hebrew, and it's menorah. That's right. Now, the fourth piece of furniture that was within the tent of meeting, that tabernacle, was the altar of incense. But it's not mentioned until later in chapter 30, and you know why. God first gave instructions about sacrifice before he mentions the altar of incense, because incense is symbolic of prayer. And there's no fellowship with God in prayer unless we first come through the sacrifice, the blood of Jesus Christ. See, without us embracing him as our Savior and Lord, we can pray all we want, but God's not listening. But once we come to faith in Jesus, then the cord is connected. Then we can speak with God through prayer. So sacrifice first, then comes the altar of incense. Here in chapter 26, we read about the actual tent of meeting, the tabernacle itself. We covered much of this on Sunday morning. Some things, though, we skipped over. So tonight, I'd like to go through this again, briefly touch on what we talked about Sunday morning, but yet then focus on the things that we skipped over. First of all, in verses 1 through 6, the first of four layers. That tent of meeting had four layers, and the first one here in verse 1, "Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely woven linen and blue, purple, and scarlet thread." 10 curtains, some suggest maybe this represents the 10 commandments. As they joined them all together, there was a group of 5 that was then joined to another group of 5. 2 large fabrics joined together as 1. And so maybe it symbolizes the 2 tablets of stone with 5 commandments on one, 5 on the other. It is somehow, some way reminiscent of our Lord Jesus and how he kept the law perfectly from birth to burial. 4 colors woven throughout: white, blue, purple, and scarlet red. Many point out that white represents sinlessness, and truly Jesus was the perfect man, sinless. Blue represents heaven. Jesus came from heaven. Purple represents royalty. Jesus is the King of Kings. Red or scarlet represents his blood that he shed to wash away our sins. Some also see the 4 Gospels in these 4 colors. White, symbolic of Luke's Gospel, who portrays Jesus as the perfect Son of Man. Blue, reminiscent of John's Gospel, who portrays Jesus as God, who came in the flesh. Purple, for Matthew's Gospel, who depicts Jesus as the King of Kings. And then finally, red, for Mark's Gospel. For Mark depicts Jesus as the suffering servant, the one who came to give his life a ransom for many. So these 4 different colors woven throughout the first layer. If you went into the tabernacle, you would see that layer. Also, verse 1, with artistic design of cherubim, you shall weave them. Now, cherubim is the plural form of cherub, which is one class of angel. There were also seraphs, or the plural seraphim, which is another class of angel. Also, people were good enough to show me that there's the 3rd class of angels that we know about, archangels. And twice in the New Testament, it specifically mentions these archangels. So we know that there are at least 3 classes, if not more, of angels. Exactly what they do all the time, some things are mentioned, but a whole lot of things are not. And sadly, there are a whole lot of beliefs about angels that simply aren't biblical, but maybe by tradition or maybe by feelings. And so some people have come up with a whole lot of ideas about angels. And we need to be careful, though, not to believe things that are outside of the pages of Scripture. We need to be careful about that because we could be led into false doctrine. And over again, we're warned in the New Testament to beware of false doctrines and false teachers. And somebody may come along with a whole bunch of knowledge, so to speak, about angels and all, and get us all enamored with angels, and pretty soon we become angelologists or demonologists. Sometimes people get all wrapped up into all the different doctrines of demons, and they start naming demons, and what, you got a problem with overeating? You got the demon of gluttony, or John, you have the demon of baldness, and you got the demon of this and that, and it's like, wait, no, that's not biblical. And you're getting us off onto tangents, and you're getting us to focus on the wrong thing. The angels are ministering spirits to minister to us who will inherit salvation. Also, they're there before the throne of God to give him glory. Really, that's it. It's all about the Lord and about him ministering to us. And oh yeah, he uses angels. But really, there's not a lot more to it than that. So be careful. When someone comes along and they have lots of books and lots of information about angels or demons or whatnot, just be careful. Just be careful. Verse 2, the length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits. A cubit's about, they estimate about 18 inches long. So 1 cubit's about 1.5 feet long. 28 cubits, the width of each curtain, 4 cubits or 6 feet wide. And every one of the curtains shall have the same measurement. So 10 total curtains, each one about 6 feet wide and 42 feet long. Now, I know you can all imagine 6 feet. I'm 6 foot tall. 42 feet is about from that wall over to there to where Henry is sitting. So that kind of gives you a visual, six wide and that long. And the five coupled with the other five, verse 3. Five curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other five curtains shall be coupled to one another. So two sections, which totally make up, or each one is 42 feet by 30 feet. So 42 feet this way, and then 30 feet that way, yielding one continual section when they were joined together, 42 feet by 60 feet. And the five coupled with the other five, again, maybe it speaks of the two tablets of stone upon which the Ten Commandments were written. Verse 40, and you shall make loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvage of one set. Likewise, you shall do on the outer edge of the other curtain on the second set. 50 loops you shall make in the one curtain, 50 loops make on the edge of the curtain that is on it at the end of the second set, that the loops may be clasped to one another. So you have the two sections, and now they're clasped together in 50 places. And you shall make 50 clasps of gold, and couple the curtains together with the clasps, so that it may be one tabernacle. So if blue represents heaven, and gold represents deity, then what is holding all things together is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, the number 50, that's significant. And I'll touch on that in a second. So just hold your horses. Now, in verses 7 through 13, we read about the second of the four layers. Layer number 2. The next layer on top was, as we find out, was made of goat's hair. Verse 7, you shall make curtains of goat's hair to be a tent over the tabernacle, and you shall make 11 curtains. So one more than the first layer. First layer had 10, this is the 11th. And this one has 11 curtains. And now that 11th curtain, as we'll see, was to be rolled up, is to be part of the door and the doorway that would lead into that tabernacle. And there was only one door. Of course, that speaks to us of our Lord Jesus. Only one way into heaven. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. And the 11 curtains shall have all the same measurements. So 11 sections, 45 feet, a little longer than the other ones, for the first ones, 45 feet by 6 feet. Thus, you have a total of 45 feet by 66 feet, 3 feet longer and 6 feet wider than the first layer, in case you were wondering. Verse 9, and you shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and you shall double over the 6th curtain at the forefront of the tent. That's that doorway part. And you shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain on the second set. And you shall make 50 bronze clasps, and put the clasps into the loops, and couple the tent together that it may be one. 50 loops on the first layer were connected with gold clasps. The 50 loops on the second layer were connected with bronze clasps. And again, God said 50, not 49, not 51, or any other number for that matter. Why? One possibility might be that these 50 clasps foreshadowed the year of Jubilee. Every 50th year, all debts were canceled, all slaves were set free. All sold pieces of property reverted back to their original owner. It was a day of jubilee, a day of celebration. Everything goes back to the way it was, and everybody is equal. And so this is could be that these 50 loops foreshadow not just the jubilee of the Old Testament, but the work that Jesus does for us, who as gold, there was the first layer, the gold clasps, he is deity. The second layer, 50 bronze clasps. And as we'll read, bronze is really the metal of judgment. And Jesus took our judgment upon himself. And because we've trusted in Jesus now, he, like the year of Jubilee, he sets us free from all debt. We have no debt before the Father. Now, there used to be a ledger on each one of us, a book, This Is Your Life. And God recorded everything, word, deed, and thought in this book. Oh man, what an awful book it was. But by faith in Jesus, when you trusted in him, not only were your sins nailed with him on the cross, but that ledger was also nailed with him on the cross. So now, if I do something wrong, say something wrong, think something wrong, some sin, the Lord cannot record it because the ledger has already been destroyed. You have been set free, not just the year of Jubilee, but eternity of Jubilee. All debts are canceled, and any future debts can never be recorded. That's what you call grace. That's what you call getting what you don't deserve. I love the grace of God. How about you? So, verse 12, then the remnant that remains of the curtains of the tent, the half curtain that remains, shall hang over the back of the tabernacle, and a cubit on one side and a cubit on the other side of what remains of the length of the curtains of the tent shall hang over the sides of the tabernacle on this side and on that side to cover it. So you had the first layer with the four colors and the cherubim interwoven in them, but then the second one covered it even more so. On the back and on the sides and in the front, they would roll it up, that 11th curtain as the doorway. Now, just one verse, verse 14, talks about both the third and fourth layers. You shall also make a covering of ram's skins dyed red for the tent. And as we mentioned last Sunday morning, no coincidence that it's ram's skins. Because back in Genesis 22, when Abraham almost offered up Isaac, and Isaac beforehand said, Dad, we got the wood and the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? And prophetically, Abraham said, the Lord will provide himself the lamb for the sacrifice. But then the angel stopped Abraham from killing Isaac, and they looked behind them and found that ram caught in the thicket. That ram was also a prophecy. It was also looking forward to the future, because Abraham names the place Jehovah Jireh, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. So the ram skins foreshadowed the sacrifice of Jesus, the true Lamb of God. Also, they were dyed red, the color of blood, speaks to us, of course, of the blood of Jesus. Then we come to the third layer. So it was ram skins dyed red, then verse 14, the second part, and a covering of badger skins above that. Different Bible translations will say different types of animals. Yet all the commentators agree that fourth layer that people would see was really plain, maybe even ugly, as it's kind of all patched together with all these animal skins. And really how fitting that is, because we read of our Lord Jesus in Isaiah 53, verse 2, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He has no form of comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire of him. When Jesus walked the earth, he was a very plain-looking, middle-aged Jewish man. That's all he was, like 30-some-year-old Jewish man, short, you know. Now it's been, you know, history has said that we've all grown taller, and we are taller today than we've been in the past. In the past, the average Jewish man height was like 5'4", 5'5". So Jesus was not as tall as many of us are. And he had no physical desire, beauty on the outside. Oh, but the inside's far different. The inside is everything. Just like the tabernacle. On the outside, it's like, really? That's it? This is God's tent of meeting. Oh, come on inside. Come check it out. Come see Jesus glorified. Then you'll get it. So the tent part of the tabernacle had, again, four coverings, which were draped over structural supports. The walls, verses 15 through 30, the walls of the tabernacle. And for the tabernacle, you shall make boards of acacia wood standing upright. Now, acacia wood, as we mentioned last time, a very durable hardwood, resistant to rot and insects, just like our Lord. as a human being resistant to the corruption of sin. Never once did he sin. Never once did he give in. Now, 10 cubits, about 15 feet long, shall be the length of the board. So when they stood these boards upright, they were 15 feet tall. And a cubit and a half, roughly 2 1/4 feet, 2 feet 3 inches wide, shall be the width of each board. So 15 feet by 2 1/4 feet wide. 2 tenons shall be in each board for binding to one another. So on one side you'd have these 2 tenons or 2 bump outs, and on the next board next to it there would be 2 sockets. And you would just repeat that for all these boards, and they would fit within each other. And there'd also be a track on the bottom, and there would be tenons on each board that would fit down into sockets on the ground. And you shall make the boards, thus you shall make the boards for the tabernacle. And you shall make the boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side. So the south and north walls were 45 feet long and 15 feet tall. Now the wall next to you, that drywall, is about 12 feet tall. So imagine another 3 feet above that. That's as tall as the tabernacle would have been. You shall make 40 sockets of silver under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. So you had the 2 tenons on one side of the board and then 2 tenons on the bottom of the board, and they fit together. Silver, made of silver. Interesting. How was Jesus betrayed? What was the price that was paid? 30 pieces of silver. So it's all reminding us of Jesus. And for the second side of the tabernacle, the north, there shall be, again, 20 boards, and there are 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. So again, the north and the south walls were 40 feet or 45 feet long by 15 feet high. For the far side of the tabernacle westward, you shall make 6 boards. So this would be 15 feet high and 15 feet wide. So if you were looking at just the west end of the tabernacle, it would look like a square, 15 feet by 15 feet. And you shall make 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle, and they shall be coupled together at the bottom, and they shall be coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus you shall, or it shall be for both of them, they shall be for the 2 corners. So there shall be 8 boards with their sockets of silver, 16 sockets, 2 sockets under each of the boards. So a total of 48 boards, acacia wood overlaid with gold, each 2 1/4 feet wide by 15 feet tall, creating a tabernacle that was 45 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet tall. Okay? Verse 26, and you shall make bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on the one side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, 5 bars for the boards of the sides of the tabernacle, for the far side westward. Basically, about halfway up on these boards, about 7 1/2 feet high, they would have rings on these boards, and these bars would go through them to offer structural support to keep the tabernacle upright. Of the middle bar, verse 28, shall pass through the midst of the boards from end to end. You shall overlay the boards with gold, make their rings of gold as holders for the bars, and overlay the bars with gold. You shall raise up the tabernacle according to its pattern, which you were shown on the mountain. So the south, the north, and the west walls were held together by 5 long poles made of acacia wood overlaid with gold, slid through the rings in the center of each board about 7 1/2 feet tall. That's for the north and the south and the west. But the east, where people came in, that wall is explained to us in verses 36 and 37. But before that, we first come to verses 31 through 35, the veil in the tabernacle. So before you could get in, there had to be a veil of separation. God made sure that that was there. Verse 31, you shall make a veil woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen. Again, the same four colors, white, blue, red, and purple. You shall hang it upon the four pillars of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be gold upon the four sockets of silver. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps. So there were four pillars that were spread throughout the middle of the tabernacle. And they had hooks upon which they would hang this veil. You shall hang the veil from the clasp. Then you shall bring the ark of the testimony in there behind the veil. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. Okay, attention up on the screen, please. Here is the floor plan. You had a veil that separated the tabernacle from the first part that the priests would enter right here, called the holy place, from the other second part called the holy of holies, or the most holy place. So there was a holy place, then there was the most holy place. Now the first place, the holy place, was a rectangle, 30 feet long by 15 by 15. The most holy, or the Holy of Holies, was a square, actually a cube, 15 feet long, 15 feet wide, and 15 feet tall. And the ark, as you see on the drawing there on that little blueprint thing, the ark, the floor plan, the ark was the only piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies, but it had the lid on it. You shall put, verse 34, the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil. So there you have the table of showbread. It was outside the veil, and it was on the, let's see, if you're coming east, it would be on the north. The table of showbread was on the north side. The golden lampstand was on the south side. And right before you, as you continued westward, would be that altar of incense, which we'll get to in chapter 30. So set the table outside the veil, the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. So again, you're going from the east, north would be on your right, and that's where the table of showbread was, and then on the south side on your left would be the golden lampstand. God said he would meet with the people. Oh, sorry about the animations there. God said he would meet with the people at the mercy seat. But the veil acted as a separation, keeping people from getting to the mercy seat where God said he would meet with his people. As long as the veil was intact, there was only one man once a year. On the Day of Atonement, the Jews call it Yom Kippur, only one man, the high priest, could actually enter in to that place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that lid on it, the mercy seat. Now, when Jesus died, God did something amazing. In Mark chapter 15, verse 37, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, breathed his last. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. No longer just one man once a year. Now we can all come into his presence. The book of Hebrews tells us that veil actually represented the body of Jesus. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. So the physical body of Jesus was foreshadowed by that veil. So when Jesus died, the veil was torn, and now, in Hebrews 14, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, as long as Jesus' body remained intact, so did the veil as a reminder the man was separated from God. But then when Jesus died, God tore the veil apart. No more separation. Now, in verses 36 and 37, we read about the one door of the tabernacle. Verse 36, you shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle. Again, you're coming from the east, and you're coming up to that tent of meeting. You've already been through the courtyard. The first thing you came to was the bronze altar of sacrifice. The second thing you came to was the bronze laver where the priests would wash their hands and feet and all. Then you'd come to the tent itself from the east going west. That eastern wall that you first face is what he's talking about here, the door of the tabernacle. You shall make a screen for the door of the tabernacle woven of, surprise, surprise, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine woven linen made by a weaver. We're going to read in a chapter or two how the Lord was going to empower craftsmen to make these things. He was going to fill them with the Holy Spirit. They were going to be anointed, Spirit-filled makers and craftsmen. Now, I'm sure you've heard the phrase Spirit-filled. Sometimes when people say they're Spirit-filled, what they mean is they believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Spirit-filled means that we walk in the Spirit, that we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. I forget exactly how one pastor put it, but, you know, the Holy Spirit is the steam. Some people, their extent of being Spirit-filled is the steam horn, toot, toot. But really, the steam is meant to run the engine. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. It's not just going toot, toot. Oh, look, I'm filled with the Spirit. Toot. No, no. It means that the engine, the Holy Spirit, is empowering us to move and to do and to walk with Him. Yes, the gifts of the Spirit for the building of the kingdom of God here on earth until Jesus comes. And so we're going to see how these people were empowered by the Holy Spirit to do these things. Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? Are you walking in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you doing what you do by the Holy Spirit? So make the screen door woven by a weaver. Verse 37, you shall make for the screen 5 pillars of acacia wood, overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be gold, and you shall cast 5 sockets of bronze for them. So later on, we're going to read how there would be 2 panels that came from the side about 10 feet out or so, leaving another, 10 feet, but like 7 feet or so, and leaving a gap in between the one door, because again, Jesus is the one way into heaven. Now, chapter 27 will focus on the courtyard of the tabernacle, and that's for next time. Gang, that's all I got for tonight. So shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you for your word at all the time. All the time, Lord. It's always good. It's always important. It's always life-changing. And we may not exactly see exactly what your word is doing in our hearts and to our minds and really to our eternal spirits, but we know that it's having an effect, and it's a good effect. And Lord, I trust that as we've been going through your word tonight, you've been speaking to us about who you are and your multifaceted ministry of saving souls and changing lives. And Lord, one thing we can all agree on as we study the tabernacle is to realize that when you came to the earth, it wasn't a spur-of-the-moment thing. Your work, your walk, your ministry, your death, your resurrection, it was all foretold hundreds, thousands of years in advance by the very structure in which the Jews would come to worship you. Lord, the various activities of the priests, it was all about you and what you would do. And so, Lord, you did it. And again, you didn't just do it spur of the moment. You have this planned out even before the foundation of the world. Even before you said, let there be light, you knew that we would exist. and you knew that we would need saving, and you knew what you had to do, and you did it. Lord, thank you for doing it. I do pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we could do what it is you call us to do. Lord, you tell us to be faithful. Success is your department, but faithfulness is ours, and you tell us to go forth and make disciples of all the nations. You tell us to love one another as you have loved us. You've told us to go preach the gospel to all creatures. You've told us, Lord, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. You've told us to give. You've told us to pray. Told us to study your word, to show ourselves approved, a laborer who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You've told us so many things in your word, and we confess and declare we need you, Holy Spirit, to be the steam that doesn't just toot a horn, but operates the engine and drives us forward. So, Holy Spirit, would you please again right now come upon us? Would you please do a work of renewal in our lives? Would you please, Lord, help us to realize not by might, nor by power, nor by any other thing, but by your Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Lord, thank you again for tonight. We love you and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, thanks for coming. Great to